Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 13. And we've been working our way as a congregation through the book of 1 Samuel, and we're all the way to chapter 14, 1 Samuel 14, verse 24. 1 Samuel chapter 14, and I'll be reading the verses 24 through 52. I just noticed I have it wrong in the bulletin. I still have last week's text in there, but it's chapter 14, verses 24 through 52 is our text today. Let's pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Now the men of Israel were in distress that day because Saul had bound the people under oath, saying, "Cursed be any man who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies." So none of the troops tasted food. The entire army entered the woods, and there was honey on the ground. When they went into the woods, they saw the honey oozing out, yet no one put his hand to his mouth, because they feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard that his father had bound the people with the oath. So he reached out the end of his staff that was in his hand and dipped it into the honeycomb. He raised his hand to his mouth and his eyes brightened. Then one of the soldiers told him, "Your father has bound the army under strict oath, saying, 'Cursed be any man who eats food today.' That is why the men are faint." Jonathan said, "My father has made trouble for the country. See how my eyes brightened when I tasted a little of this honey? How much better it would have been if the men had eaten today some of the plunder they took from their enemies. Would not the slaughter of the Philistines have been even greater?" That day, after the Israelites had struck down the Philistines from Michmash to Ajalon, they were exhausted. They pounced on the plunder, and taking sheep, cattle, and calves, they butchered them on the ground and ate them together with the blood. Then someone said to Saul, "Look, the men are sinning against the Lord by eating meat that has blood in it." "You have broken faith," he said. "Roll a large stone over here at once." Then he said, "Go out among the men and tell them, 'Each of you bring me your cattle and sheep and slaughter them here and eat them. Do not sin against the Lord by eating meat with blood still in it.'" So everyone brought his ox that night and slaughtered it there. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first time he had done this. Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them till dawn, and let us not leave one of them alive." "Do whatever seems best to you," they replied. But the priest said, "Let us inquire of God here." So Saul asked God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into Israel's hand?" But God did not answer him that day. Therefore Saul said, "Come here, all you who are leaders of the army, and let us find out what sin has been committed today. As surely as the Lord who rescues Israel lives, even if it lies with my son Jonathan, he must die." But not one of the men said a word. Then Saul said to all the Israelites, "You stand over there. I and Jonathan, my son, will stand over here." "Do what seems best to you," the men replied. Then Saul prayed to the Lord, the God of Israel, "Give me the right answer." And Jonathan and Saul were taken by lot, and the men were cleared. Saul said, "Cast the lot between me and Jonathan, my son." And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." So Jonathan told him, "I merely tasted a little honey with the end of my staff, and now I must die." Saul said, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you do not die, Jonathan." But the men said to Saul, "Should Jonathan die, he who has brought about this great deliverance for Israel? Never. As surely as the Lord lives, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground, for he did this today with God's help." So the men rescued Jonathan, and he was not put to death. Then Saul stopped pursuing the Philistines, and they withdrew to their own land. After Saul had assumed rule over Israel, he fought against their enemies on every side: Moab, the Ammonites, Edom, the king of Zobah, and the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment on them. He fought valiantly and defeated the Amalekites, delivering Israel from the hands of those who had plundered them. Saul's sons were Jonathan, Ishvi, and Malchishua. The name of his older daughter was Merib, and that of his younger was Michael. His wife's name was Ahinoam, daughter of Ahimaaz. The name of the commander of Saul's army was Abner, son of Ner, and Ner was Saul's uncle. Saul's father Kish and Abner's father Ner were sons of Abiel. All the days of Saul, there was bitter war with the Philistines, and whenever Saul saw a mighty or a brave man, he took him into his service. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from 1 Samuel chapter 14. The children of Israel had asked the Lord God for a king. And they had asked for a king that would be like all the other nations around them. And Saul, the first king of Israel, was that first king that God gave them. A king of the people. All throughout the book of Judges, and in particular the first part of the book of Samuel, one of the main enemies of the Israelites is the Philistines. In 1 Samuel 14, the king that God has given to Israel that they have asked for, a king like the nations, has his first encounter with the Philistines. And in the victory that takes place at the beginning of chapter 14, this could have been a complete victory, a complete destroying of the Philistines for King Saul and for the nation of Israel. Yet at the end of the chapter, as the author summarizes what took place on this day, he mentions in verse 46 that Saul stopped pursuing the Philistines and they withdrew to their own land. The victory could have been much greater. It could have been complete devastation for the Philistines, yet Saul stops pursuing them. And the last verse of the chapter, verse 52, tells us that all of his days there was bitter war with the Philistines. All of the days of King Saul, there was never complete victory over the Philistines. That victory would not come until the man after God's own heart, David, would be king and bring that victory. But why did King Saul fail? Why did he fail as king to bring about victory over the Philistines in this battle and in many of the battles to come? One of the reasons that King Saul has failed is spoken to in our text. Instead of having a heart for God and a love for God, and a desire to please and to serve God as he is God's servant, he tried to fight the battles his own way. Each time that he looked to God, it was not in a manner of trust and a desire to find God's leadership or direction. Each time he looked to God, it was an effort to manipulate the God of Israel to bring him victory. The Israelites had asked for a king like all the other nations, and that is the king God gave them in King Saul. The kings of the other nations, when they fought their battles, would go into battle and seek somehow to bring about their God's deliverance upon their battle plans and what they desired. They sought through methods of manipulation to bring about victory. And this is how Saul fights his battles. But it wasn't that Saul did not look back in Israelite history as to how wars should be fought. We see an example of this in verse 31. That day, after the Israelites had struck down the Philistines from Michmash to Ajalon, they were exhausted. There was a previous battle that took place at Ajalon, and you'll find that in Joshua chapter 10. In Joshua chapter 10, Joshua is leading the Israelites against five different kings. And on that particular day, they are running out of time. And so in verse 12, the Lord moves Joshua to make this statement or this oath. on the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon, O moon, over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. This was the site of Joshua's victory. This was the site of the glorious way in which God delivered his people, bringing about the sun standing still in this place so Israel could, as it tells us, avenge itself on its enemies. Well, notice as our passage begins today the kind of oath that Saul makes. Saul's oath is structured not according to the Lord's victory or according to Israel's victory. It's his own victory. We read in verse 24 that the men of Israel were in distress that day. Why were they in distress? Because Saul had made an oath. And his oath was that cursed be any man who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies. Saul isn't fighting a war for the Lord here. Saul is seeking to avenge his own enemies. This is Saul's oath for Saul's victory, for Saul's avengement. As Joshua said his words, he spoke of the nation avenging itself on its enemies, God's enemies. Saul seeks his own victory by making his own oath, doing it his own very way. And Saul's oath is foolish. Any army general would be able to tell you that to prevent your troops from having food all day long while they're fighting the battle is a very, very foolish strategy. They need the nourishment for strength to continue in the fight and to continue in the victory that God has given them through Jonathan. Yet Saul makes this oath. Well, Jonathan, of course, who in the early part of chapter 14 begins this battle without his father, has not heard of this oath. And so when he finds himself in the woods and he sees some honey there oozing out on the ground, he takes his staff, dips it into the honeycomb, and tastes some of the honey, and his eyes brighten. One of the soldiers tells him, verse 28, your father bound this army under a strict oath, saying, cursed be any man who eats food today. Notice the wording of the soldier's words. Your father bound the army under strict oath. This wasn't God's oath. This was Saul's oath. Your father bound the army under this oath. This is a man-made rule that Saul has made. The Lord has given them victory over the Philistines through Jonathan, as Jonathan led the troops into battle. And Saul makes an oath. Saul makes a man-made rule, putting a restriction upon the army, upon his troops, and he calls down God's name, God's curse, to justify his oath. Cursed be any man who eats food today. How foolish. The men know it. The soldiers at the end of that verse state, that is why the men are faint. Saul's oath, Saul's man-made rule and restriction has prevented the army from the full victory. His oath, his man-made rule has caused the people not to enjoy the full extent of God's deliverance. Jonathan knows it too. His response, verse 29, my father has made trouble for the country. See how my eyes have brightened when I tasted a little of this honey. How much better it would have been if the men had eaten today some of the plunder they took from their enemies. Jonathan recognizes how foolish this oath is. He recognizes the trouble that has come upon the country because of his father's foolish oath. And look at his last words. Would not the slaughter of the Philistines have been much greater? Well, that day the Israelites strike down the Philistines from Michmash to Ajalon. And we read there in verse 31 that they were completely exhausted because of their hunger. But not only does Saul's oath prevent them from complete victory, Saul's oath causes his own men, his own people, to sin. In verse 32, we read that they pounced on the plunder. They took the sheep, the cattle, and the calves, and they butchered them on the ground, and they ate them together with the blood. Saul doesn't notice anything. But someone else comes to Saul. Saul, king of Israel, should recognize that something is wrong in what the men are doing. But someone else has to tell him. Look, the men are sinning against the Lord by eating meat that has blood in it. And so suddenly Saul becomes religious, doesn't he? You have broken faith, he said. Roll a large stone over here at once. Then he said, go out among the men and tell them, each of you bring me your cattle and sheep and slaughter them here and eat them. Do not sin against the Lord by eating meat with blood in it. Wow, doesn't Saul sound zealous for the Lord? Doesn't he sound like a man who's trying to do the right thing to please the Lord and to save his army? But what does verse 35 tell us? Saul built an altar to the Lord, and it was the first time he had done this. Suddenly, Saul is zealous for the Lord. Suddenly, Saul seems to be doing the right thing. But what is Saul's motive? Why does the author tell us that this was the first time he had done this? How come Saul hadn't done this many times before? Why is it now the first time, once he sees his people taking of this food because of his foolish oath? We'll read on. Verse 36. Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them till dawn, and do not let us leave one of them alive. Saul is zealous because he wants the Lord on his side for victory. The reason he builds the altar, the reason he suddenly is trying to be a religious man, is because if he thinks he does that, God will reward him with victory. His motive is that they can continue the attack, that they can go down at night when they should have had victory during the day, that they can plunder them till dawn and bring about judgment upon the Philistines. And notice how the men respond. Do whatever seems best to you. Now, if you have a footnote there in your Bibles, not all of them do, but the New Revised Standard Version has a footnote that says, or the translation of the Hebrew could read, do whatever seems right in your own eyes. If you were to look at the Hebrew, you would see that that is a much more accurate translation. Do whatever seems right in your own eyes. That sounds like the book of Judges, doesn't it? Where every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's the way that Saul is fighting his battles. He's not following the Lord. He's not looking to the Lord for the Lord's deliverance. He's making decisions that are his decisions, his oaths, his rules, his religious righteousness, his victory, doing what is right in his own eyes. You see how this battle and this story is really pointing us ahead to another story. This story is a shadow for us of what God and the salvation that God would bring through his servants, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. In the days of John the Baptist and of Jesus Christ, there were religious zealots. There were the Pharisees who desired religious righteousness and religious rituals to bring about God's deliverance and victories. Saul's life, Saul's decisions are patterned after them. His decisions, his efforts to make the right sacrifice, to make foolish oaths and restrictions and rules, are getting in the way of God's deliverance. That's what the Pharisees did. They made rules about how many steps you could take on the Sabbath. They confronted Jesus about his disciples and the food that they took on the Sabbath and that they ate. You see, Saul's life very much reflects the pattern of the Pharisees. His decisions are not decisions which demonstrate a heart for God and a love for God. It's about religiously trying to do the right thing so God will bring deliverance. What did the Pharisees want? What did they believe? If they kept the law perfectly, God would deliver them from Rome. Their rules were designed to keep the people from sinning, so God would deliver them from Rome. What is Saul's actions a reflection of? A desire to cause God to do what he wants. If I do this, if I make an oath, if I make this altar, God will give victory. But what happens? For the Pharisees and their rules, they got in the way of God's deliverance. For Saul and his rules, he gets in the way of God's deliverance. As our story goes on, Saul wants to stop the servant of the Lord. Saul desires to put him to rest, to remove him from the company of Israel. When the priest said to Saul, "Let us inquire of God here," Saul asked God, "Shall I go down and after the Philistines? Will you give them into Israel's hand?" But God does not answer him on that day. You see, God is not with Saul. God is not with him in his oaths and his false religion. And he does not answer him. So Saul concludes that someone else must be the problem. He asks the leaders of the army to come forward. He asks them what sin has been committed. And he declares that even if the sin is with his son Jonathan, he must die. But the men do not say a word. God doesn't speak to Saul. His men do not speak to Saul. Saul sets up judgment. He sets up a way to find out who is the cause of Israel's sin. He asks the Israelites, verse 40, to stand on one side, and he and Jonathan will stand on the other. But you notice, this is not like earlier stories in the Bible. This isn't like Achan when he sins against the city of Ai. And they line up tribe after tribe, family after family, until they finally find out who it is. This isn't like earlier when Saul was chosen king by Lot, and they lined up tribe after tribe and family after family until they finally came to the one whom God had chosen. Saul takes a shortcut. Saul knows who's done something. He has the army stand on one side. He and Jonathan stand on the other. And Saul prays to God and he asks for the right answer. And he and Jonathan are taken by Lot. Saul then asks another lot be taken between him and Jonathan. And Jonathan is taken. And when Saul sees his son and he knows that his son has been taken, he asks him, "What have you done?" And Jonathan tells him, "I tasted a little honey with the end of my staff, and now I must die." Is Saul compassionate? Is Saul broken that his son has been taken, that his son may die from Saul's own oath and what Saul has set up against him? Saul declares, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you do not die, Jonathan." He jumps to judgment. The men said to Saul, "Should Jonathan die, he who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Never. As surely as the Lord lives, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground, for he did this today with God's help. Do you see what the men recognize? God is not with Saul, but they recognize in Jonathan that God has used him to bring deliverance for Israel. At the end of their statement, they say, "For he did this today with God's help." Jonathan is God's servant. Saul is not. The men recognize this, and they come to Jonathan's defense, and he is not put to death. In the early days of Jesus' ministry and the ministry of John the Baptist, the Pharisees and their religious rules, their man-made commitments and vows, their false righteousness, they didn't care for the deliverance that God had sent. They didn't care for the power that was demonstrated in the miracles and the deliverance and the forgiveness of sin, the salvation that Jesus was providing. And they sought ways to destroy the deliverance that God had sent because they were losing control and their own plans and their own righteousness. In what they did in the name of the righteousness of God, they interfered with the deliverer that God had sent to his people. The story of Saul and Jonathan reflects the story of Jesus and John the Baptist and the Pharisees. It reflects the contrast between religious righteousness and faith in God's Savior. The men recognize this. They come to Jonathan's defense. The crowd in the early days of Jesus' ministry recognized this, and they came to his defense. We too can learn from this story. For Saul's actions, Saul's life, is not something new. There are many who desire to please God through their own works, through their own oaths that they make, through their own religious rules that they try to keep, through their own desires to righteously earn their salvation and God's deliverance or God's pleasure for what they have done and accomplished. But the life of Jonathan speaks to a life of faith. The people recognize that deliverance does not come through trying to manipulate God to do what you want. It comes by having faith in the deliverer that God has sent. His righteousness is what saves, not ours. His life, his works, his death on the cross, our faith in him is what saves, not our rules, not our oaths, not our efforts to somehow please God so he'll give us blessings. The story of Saul and Jonathan is the contrast between those who love the deliverance and Savior that God has sent and those who love their own righteousness and their own rules. Yet how often don't we try to please God as Saul does? And you know what? As the story ends and the author sums up the story, the Philistines continue to be a problem. Saul's own rules and oaths and efforts bring him no deliverance. Your own rules, your own oaths, your own righteousness will bring you no deliverance. Your deliverance can come only through faith in the servant that God has sent, in the Savior that he has sent from heaven, in Jesus Christ, who alone can bring you faith and righteousness and hope. And your desire to please him flows out of your love for him and your ability to live for him because of his grace, not you, because of his grace to you. The men recognize it. The men in our story recognize a man who loves God and a man who doesn't. The people around you will recognize it. Are you a person of faith in Jesus Christ or faith in your own works and your own righteousness? May we have the faith of Jonathan. May we have the faith of a believer who loves Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, as we have read this story this morning, we recognize it's not just an interesting story from long ago, but it is about us and it is about our life. We pray, Lord, that we would not be caught up in our own righteousness, our own religious oaths and works, thinking that somehow, Lord, it will please you and you will grant us blessings. But Lord, may our only motivation be to love and serve our Savior, to look to him in faith and recognize that his righteousness alone is what saves us. What separates us from others is not our works. What separates us from others is Jesus. May our life reflect him. May our desire to please you be because of what he has accomplished for us. May we recognize that in our own efforts, we will never have peace. But in his efforts, we will have peace and deliverance forevermore. We pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.